Oh, it's so exciting to be here. Good morning, everyone. I think it's afternoon. It's officially afternoon. Rob, thank you so much for that. Just all those kind words. I'm like trying not to have like a bro cry moment while you were sharing that. But my name is Ashton. A lot of my friends call me Coop. So these are my new friends. So yes. Feel free if you see me in a fellowship to say, what up, Coop? You know, and holla at me. Who here, by show of hands, loves a good story?
Come on.
A good story. Okay, cool. And when I say good story, I'm not talking about like movie or TV show or anything like that. I'm talking about like a story, right? Like somebody standing up at the like table or in the house and just being like, yo, what had happened was, you know, or maybe they started off like, yo, boom. All right, so this is what happened and da-da-da. Or, you know, maybe they're like, you know, have an accent. They're like, once upon a time, you know. A good story, right? I love a good story. And I want to hear from you guys. What do you think makes a good story?
Character.
So, it's all good. It's all good. We're not in a classroom. I heard characters. Yes. Go ahead.
Drama.
Drama. Ooh. The tea. Has to be piping hot. Yes.
I was going to say plot twist.
Plot twist. Ooh. Plot twist. Go for it. World?
Like a good world.
Ooh, a good world, right? Some lore, you know? I want all of that, yeah.
Character development.
Character development. So we got the character and the development, yes.
Unpredictability.
Unpredictability. Nice. All right, I'll take one more, yeah.
Oh, yeah. A non-linear, like, it's not linear. Sometimes you get a flashback, you get a jump forward.
Okay, all right. Not just like moving at the, you know, you want some like Christopher Nolan time twist. Situation happening. Well, I love a good story as well. I think a lot of those things make a good story. Today we're gonna, there's gonna be a lot about stories. A good story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. But before we get into that, I wanna tell you a few stories about myself so that I'm not just this dude from Brooklyn who like came and preached that one time, right? So I actually wanna tell you a little bit about my conversion story. So I live in New Jersey. And I actually like New Jersey. It's cool. I do. I have to say that out loud. It's all wax. Yeah, I like it. But I'm from New York City, right? Actually, that even feels weird. I'm from Brooklyn, right? Like that's where I'm from. And you know, my family is from Guyana, and they raised me in faith and taught me about Jesus. But I learned what it means to follow Jesus. As a freshman at Brooklyn College. Now, let me see, I got some pictures of myself here. So my freshman year, God rescued me, right? He used this brother named Steve Revelle. He was a complete stranger at the time. He was newly married, and he was going back to school to get his master's degree. And he had like, I think we had about one or two disciples at Brooklyn College from the Brooklyn region. And he had a dream to build a campus ministry there. So he prayed and he fasted and he told God, I'm gonna talk to 40 people today. Let one of those 40 people make a decision to choose to follow you. So he fasted and he went on campus and he shared with 40 people, right? Which is like, goodness, you know, that's a lot of work, right? So he shares his faith and he's getting ready to break his fast. So of course he gets a pizza from the cafeteria, you know, and everything, because that's what you do. And he sees me on my own, by myself, pretending to do some English homework. And he's ready to go, but he thought, I share with 40, maybe why not one more?
41.
Wow.
And I was 41.
Oh, come on.
He shared with me, we talked a little bit. It was kind of awkward, honestly, at the beginning. I wasn't interested all the way, but he could have sat down, could have thrown in his headphones, he could have even taken his pizza to go, but he said one more. God gave him enough faith and compassion to go for one more. I was 41, and Steve's choice changed my life.
Right.
Changed my life, and a lot of these pictures are me and Steve in the middle at my wedding, us playing flag football with the church, me in Brooklyn, our Brooklyn campus ministry. This is one of our graduations at Brooklyn College. That group at Brooklyn College specifically grew to almost 15 people, which was really incredible. Ultimately, it wasn't even just him. It was the many other women and men in the campus ministry who really helped me. Right. They loved me, and they never gave up on me. And over time, God moved my heart, and I decided to follow Jesus.
Come on.
So that was a little bit of my conversion story. And when I got baptized, one of the things that really helped me early on in my faith was meeting people in the church and having this kind of like interesting experience. This is how I describe it. I would read the Bible, and then I'd look around and I'd see the Bible.
Amen. Come on.
I would read it, and then I would look at my brothers and sisters' lives and see it.
Right.
And a lot of this happened when I got baptized July 2011, and that week I went to an ICMC,
wow.
One of those ICMCs that Rob was talking about.
Yep.
So that same week, I went to ICMC, and one of the first classes I went to, Rob was speaking, right? Desiree was in the room as well, and Rob was a Christian for maybe 1 year at that point.
Okay.
And he was sharing about his story, and it was super inspiring. And one of the coolest things that I noticed about Rob that actually helped me in my faith, he probably doesn't even really remember this that much. We were on a group date at a fall retreat, and it wasn't with Chelsea. Rob was taking Chelsea on a date. It was a while back. Yeah. And we're in a car, and actually at this fall retreat in Connecticut, there was this huge like blizzard and snowstorm.
Right.
So it was actually really difficult driving, and Rob was driving. And there was this man in a wheelchair trying to get across the street and struggling. And we had enough space on the road to kind of like get out of his way and let him do his thing and everything like that. But Rob stopped the car, he got out and like, yo, I'm gonna help this guy get out of the street. And I was just like, yo, it's real. Like people really care about people out here. You know what I'm saying? So it really inspired me to read the Bible and see the Bible. It was really dope to be a part of a group that really loved God.
Amen.
And really loved people. And side note, retreats, conferences, ICMC, they costed some money, right? As Rob was sharing. But I never regretted any of the money I spent on ICMC or at a retreat. All the energy that we even spent to like fundraise in our ministry, I never regretted it. And there's some pictures of our campus ministry at fall retreats and ICMCs and on the way to things. And we even went to Universal Studios one time after ICMC, and that was really cool. Lastly, one more story about my time in campus. So the Brooklyn campus ministry, as Rob shared, at some point I was a part of a team of students that was leading that Brooklyn campus ministry. It was about 30 or so people. We were at Brooklyn College, Kingsboro, City Tech, and Megger Evers. And we were actually inspired by ICMC and inspired by the Book of Acts to do something special in our region, right? Sometimes we go to these conferences and it's all these lessons and all this excitement, and then you come back home and it kind of falls a little flat,
right?
In your group. So we wanted to do something special. We did something called Acts Week, inspired by the Book of Acts. And we decided that we would have an entire week where every day was a devotional, an event. We made this plan. We listed every single college in Brooklyn. We're saying we're going to every single, it was too many colleges, but we're going to every single college in Brooklyn, and we're going to invite people there. We're going to share our faith all over Brooklyn. And if people were available, they tried to be there. One of my favorite parts of Acts Week were two events that we did every year for 4 years. One was called You Are Not Alone Day. And our ministry was kind of spread out, and we wanted to make sure on this particular day, this Monday, that every single disciple in our ministry was with another disciple at some point. Some people were working, some people were, we pulled up to their job. Like, okay, you doing nails at the nail salon? I'm pulling up to the nail salon, right? Or if you're free, I'm coming to your house. We took the train all over. This picture collage is us kind of making sure everyone is kind of with someone else. And another crazy thing that we did was called Soul Train. And that was us, instead of having our traditional midweek, we took our midweek to the subway.
Come on now.
We sang, and then we split up on every subway car. We had four people, and we got on the train at DeKalb across the Manhattan Bridge to Manhattan, and we took turns preaching. So the first ride over, somebody would preach or sing,
amen.
And then we got off in Manhattan. And then we got back on the other side of the train,
right.
And then we took it back, and then somebody else preached, and we just kept going back and forth until every person in our ministry preached on the train or sang on the train. It was uncomfortable for some people, but it got us out of our element, and we were inspired by the radical heart and faith of the disciples in Acts. So we went for it, and we did it every year for 4 years as well.
Wow.
And it was crazy, and that's us really sweaty in DeKalb because they ain't got no air conditioning in the subway, y'all. You know, no one Oh, actually, yeah. This is me now, I guess, right? Now I'm with the teen ministry.
Come on.
I'm in a Young Mary's Bible Talk. This is Desiree and I on the way to camp. We have an SUV. And if you can see that, we can't see behind us. Everything in there is like for camp. Like dodgeballs and like a lot other random stuff for camp. But we're loving that. And our story is still being written.
Amen.
We enjoy being spiritual mentors to the teenagers in the church.
Amen.
And your story is still being written.
Amen.
And I think there's incredible stories here in this room.
Yeah.
And that I one day look forward to hearing about. You know, no one tells a story like Jesus. I think that's because his parables, his stories were packed with purpose and meaning.
Right.
Jesus would use stories to interpret scripture to make people really think about themselves and think about God and reveal God's character and expectations to them. And what's beautiful is that even though we weren't there when Jesus was telling his stories, we get to read them and learn from them now. So we're going to be getting into Luke 15. I'm going to try to project as much as possible because I'll be reading a different translation, but you could definitely have your Bibles open to Luke 15. And let's kind of set the stage for why Jesus is telling this story in the first place. So Luke 15 verses 1 to 3. We're going to go ahead and read this.
Come on, Ashton.
It says, many dishonest tax collectors and other notorious sinners often gathered around to listen as Jesus taught the people. This raised concerns among the Jewish religious leaders and experts of the law. Indignant, they grumbled and complained, saying, look at how this man associates with all these notorious sinners and welcomes them all to come to him. In response, he gave them this illustration. So the Pharisees complained about Jesus teaching and spending time with sinners. You know, in their eyes, the people Jesus was teaching and fellowshipping with didn't have morals. For example, the tax collectors were corrupt, stealing from their own people. And some others who were drawn to Jesus were engaging in other obvious outward sin. Moreover, this audience of Jewish religious leaders and experts of the law followed a rabbinic rule that stated that one must not associate with an ungodly person. But Rabbi Jesus was different. And to explain, he told them three stories. Now, the first story that he tells them in verses 4 to 7 is that God is like a shepherd who will search through the wilderness for one lost sheep,
right,
even though he has 99 still with him. Then he tells another story in verses 8 to 10. He says, God is like the woman who searches every crevice of her home for one lost coin, even though she has 9 valuable coins still in her possession. And the last story, the one we're going to spend the most time on, is God is like the father who eagerly awaits the return of one son who lost his way, even though his obedient firstborn remains with him. Jesus points something out about God in each of these stories. God searches for the lost, and he celebrates when they're found.
Right.
And I want to spend some extra time with this last story that Jesus tells. In many Bibles, it's called the prodigal son. Does anybody know what the word prodigal means?
No.
Prodigal son. Any guesses? Because we say it, you know, sometimes we say it all the time. What you think, Bruno?
Remorseful.
Remorseful son. Okay. All right. Any other guesses? Bless you. Yeah.
Chosen
son. Okay. Any idea what prodigal means? The prodigal son.
Divorce.
The lost son. Okay, that's what I thought it meant. I thought it meant the lost son. Here's what prodigal means. Prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Having or giving something on a lavish scale. The son was described this way because, as you'll see in the story, spoiler alert, he takes his father's money and spends it all. But I actually want to title this message, The Prodigal Father. Because I think the center of this story is not necessarily the son who's being wasteful and wasting his money. It's God who is being extravagant and lavishing his grace on his two sons. That's what this story is truly about. So let's read Luke 15, starting at verse 11. Luke 15. Then Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, "Father, don't you think it's time for to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me?" So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in the land. So he begged the farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed pigs. The son was so famished, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing and he thought, "There are so many workers at my father's house who have all the food they want and plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, treat me like one of your employees.'" So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled up in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him in his arms. He hugged him dearly and kissed him over and over with tender love. Then the son said, "Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I can never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be." The father interrupted him and said, "Son, you're home now." Turning to his servants, the father said, "Quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe. I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship. I will put it on his finger. Bring out the best shoes you can find for my son." So like Jordan 1s. "Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he is found." And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Now, the older son was out working in the field when his brother returned. And he approached the house and he heard the music of celebration and dancing. So he called over one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" The servant replied, "It's your younger brother. He's returned home and your father's throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming." The older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. So his father came out and pleaded with him, "Come and enjoy the feast with us." The son said, "Father, listen. How many years have I been working like a slave for you, performing every duty you've asked as a faithful son? I've never once disobeyed you. But you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Never once have you given me a goat that I can feast on and celebrate with my friends like he's doing now. But look at this son of yours. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes and reckless living, and here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him." The father said, "My son, you are always by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. It's only right to celebrate like this and be overjoyed because this brother of yours was once dead and gone, but now he's alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found." You know, grace is undeserved generosity. When someone is incredibly kind towards you and you did nothing to deserve it, that's grace. Mm-hmm. And in this story, there's a father and his two sons, and I see grace being extended to both of them. But the story starts with the younger son who leaves home. You know, when we dig a little deeper to understand this story, the son deeply disrespected his father. He asked for an inheritance that was set aside for when his father passed away. So practically he was saying, "Dad, you're dead to me. I want the money I would have gotten if you were dead right now." Then he proceeded to sell all of this stuff that he was given, this entire third of his dad's estate, and then he spent it all and he was broke. And then we got from the point where he was now broke and broken, he eventually began to make his way back to his father. And after all the disobedience and all the sin, the son was met with, I told you so. Should have never taken that money, should have never left. No? Brennan's shaking his head. All right, hold on. He was met with, yo, go to your room. I'm gonna talk to you later. No, Brennan? Okay, got it. All right. Yeah. How about, I want my money back. No? Probably not. All right, Brennan's still shaking. Okay, all right, here we go. Guys, the father didn't even let his son inside. He ran and met him outside while he was still on the way. Open arms, new clothes, steak dinner, and a party. This is crazy. This is a crazy response to what the son did. But Jesus was trying to drive a point home. Whether you're like a sheep who wandered off and got lost, or like a son who intentionally runs and turns his back on the father, God remains extremely generous. The father is prodigal with grace. You know, I think this is a message of hope for wherever you are this morning, whether you're a Christian or not. Right now, if you feel spiritually distant from God, even if you're actively making your way further and further away from him, I want you to hold on to something. God the Father is at the door of his kingdom waiting for you to come home. He's hurt that you're far, but he just wants you to be safe at home with him. He may have even sent me to remind you that you can come home. You haven't ruined your chances with him. He's got another one. And he's ready to embrace you right now. And I know that he wants to begin the process of repairing the relationship he so deeply desires to have with you. Amen? You know, as the Pharisees were hearing this story, there's certain things that they would kind of pick up on as Jesus was telling this story. One, the father in this story ran to his son as soon as he saw him. And a Jewish man of nobility should not have been running at all. It would be beneath him. But I think the message Jesus was sharing with the Pharisees that the tax collectors and the sinners might be beneath you, but they're not beneath God. The father in this story also hugged and kissed his son while he was still dressed in beggar's clothes. He was just like serving with pigs. And his father ran and grabbed him. A Jewish man should have not touched him at that point. He would have been unclean because he was working with pigs. The message, again, God shows this, that he'll associate with those whose life are unclean so that he can make them clean. Amen. The father in the story as well reaffirmed his love for his son. He quickly resolved any questions in his son's mind about his status in the household by bringing him shoes. If you were an employee or a slave in this father's estate, you would not have shoes. But as soon as he came back, as soon as he saw the son, he's like, son, here's my robe, here's my ring, and here's some shoes. God is willing to go the extra mile to affirm his love for us. You know, the father in this story threw a party in place of punishment. He ran to be resolved. He chose to forget the rejection and instead rejoice over the reconciliation. The father in this story represents our heavenly father. Jesus paints this beautiful picture of God. It's a picture of grace. Do you see it? Do you ever struggle to see God in this way? Why? Does anything make grace blurry for you?
Good question.
You know, I struggle sometimes because I can't fully figure out how to balance God's forgiveness and grace and his like righteousness and justice.
Right.
Sometimes that's tough for me because I see them both, but I don't always know how they fit together. And the scripture we read does not describe every part of God's character, but the glimpse Jesus is giving us of God is real. Yeah. That's who he is.
Right.
And depending on how you're wired, I think the prodigal father can even make you feel uneasy. He just let the son back in, just like that?
Yeah.
That's a plot twist, right? So I get it. Grace can be confusing at times, but don't stay there. If that's where you are, don't stay there. That means there's work to be done to understand it.
That's good.
If you don't understand grace, you're going to have a difficult time receiving it, accepting it for yourself. You're going to have a hard time teaching it to other people. And you're going to struggle to be a living example of grace.
Yeah.
Great point, bro.
Some scriptures I kind of wrote down of things that help me with grace are right here on the screen. The first one here is Ephesians 2, 4. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Right? I didn't have to earn my salvation. I don't have to earn favor from God. This book is called Guilty Souls Guide to Grace. Yeah. It changed my life. I'm a guilty soul. I'm like, yo, I did that. Wait, okay, the lightning is about to come down. Like, all right, I'm waiting for the consequences. And I needed to read this book to just really help me see that I can't go through life living like that, like a guilty soul, being overly conscious of what I do and kind of performing for God. This is something that really helped me out and helped me understand it from a scriptural standpoint. You know, I think another thing that can get in the way, something that can make grace blurry, is our human experiences.
Yeah,
true.
Just our experience with other people, right? The image gets blurry. I think when I was in campus, a lot of the time with myself and my friends, while we were in college, we allowed people to too easily affect our view of God. I didn't like it, but it's hard not to, right? My closest relationships in the church were people who were super young in age and in faith, right? Even some of the leaders were young. But for some reason, we expected like this consistent, perfect example of Jesus all the time from them. So when people fell short of that, it was tough to not just say, okay, that person needs to grow or that person messed up. It was, that person is messy, this campus ministry is messy, this church is messy, God is messy. It just jumped really quick, just off my experience with one person.
Right. Yeah.
And I don't, like I said, I wish it wasn't like that, but we're human. Yeah. We're deep, we're complex, we're emotional, and we are affected by the actions of others.
Yeah.
This is something we need to be aware of. Maybe people you've met in church don't act like this dad that we read about in the story. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone in your past. Maybe it's someone in this room that blurred your view of God, the picture of grace. I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus.
Amen. Absolutely.
Continue the work of getting to know God. Don't ignore the situations you have with people. Resolve them. Get advice.
Right.
Talk to people. But don't let anyone negatively impact your relationship with God.
Amen.
Amen.
Always tell him how you feel about what you see and what you experience. And get advice on how to resolve issues with people.
Yeah.
Lastly, you be an image bearer of God. Do your best to reflect the character of God. Humbly admit when you're less than perfect. You know, the Jewish teachers and leaders had great influence, but their representation of God pushed people away when they needed him most.
Yeah.
And some of the things the Pharisees did were actually good. If you kind of get into some of the history of that time, they were actually less strict than other religious leaders. And they were trying to kind of promote this Jewish life outside of the temple. But they were also trying to enforce God's covenant because they thought it would make sure that it went well for them as a people. But something about their image was not congruent with God's image. It had flat sides. Jesus was this perfect image of grace and truth.
Amen.
And it's crazy because in chapter 14 of Luke, Jesus, the last thing he says is, anyone who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple.
No.
And then the first verse of Luke 15 is, sinners and tax collectors were drawn to Jesus. I'm like, how did that happen? Jesus was not trying to water down a message so that people can come to him.
Right.
He was speaking the truth, but there was something about his life that drew people to him, that drew people to God. And I think it was the fact that what Jesus said and what he did was consistent.
Yeah.
And together, it created this clear picture of God. Your family, your classmates, coworkers, other Christians who look up to you are listening to a sermon every time they're around you.
That's right.
And it's called your life.
Yeah.
It's the longest sermon and the most powerful sermon you'll ever preach. And it's preached without saying a word. You know, this week, as I've been thinking about this lesson, I know I need to look in the mirror and kind of check my spiritual reflection. Maybe even ask a friend, what are things in me that are consistent with God's character? And what are some ways that I don't bear Christ's image? How can I adjust? I want to end off with the older son, because he needed grace too, right? You know, one of the special things about this story to me is the interaction that happens at the end with the older son. And we talked about how much grace has been given to the young son, but the older son needed it too. Look at what he says. This kind of exposes his heart here. He kind of scolds his father. He's like, listen, I've worked like a slave for you, performing every duty as your faithful son, and I've never once disobeyed you. You've never thrown me a party. And he goes on. He was obedient. He was good. He was faithful. But he saw being a son like being a slave. And I imagine that this is not because of how the father treated him, but because of his ideas of what the father expected.
Right.
He was working, stressing, denying himself, saying all the right things, doing all the right things for acknowledgement.
Wow.
He didn't go off and do whatever his little brother did to waste his father's money. He was better than the younger brother, and so he deserved more. At least so he thought. But he was arrogant and insecure. He was not satisfied with the love of his father. And when he saw the party, he regretted that all of his work never led to a reward. You know, a reward wasn't on the way. The reward was the relationship that he had with his father.
Amen.
And he got that messed up.
Right.
The Pharisees had it messed up. But so can we.
Good point.
The very foundation of your relationship with God is grace. Right? As it says in Ephesians 2, salvation is not a reward for good works, but it's entirely the gracious gift of God. We didn't get that. We didn't earn that. We were given that.
Amen.
But somehow, when we become Christians, we create this like imaginary disciple ladder, and we try to earn our way closer and closer to God. More and more favor, more and more attention. You can grow in your knowledge of the Bible, fine-tune and grow your gifts and talents to serve God's kingdom. You could be pure. You can never curse. You can never listen to that song. Y'all know what a song I'm talking about. You can never watch that movie. Y'all know what movie I'm talking about. And God will love you like he loved you before. Mm-hmm. God, can I get like a cookie or like a reward or something? He's like, yo, I love you, and heaven is going to be lit. You know, I can't wait. And also, I love the person next to you, and they watch that movie.
Right.
Like, there's no earning your way closer and closer to God. If you're doing to because you are grateful for your relationship, amen. Don't do it because you're trying to get a reward.
Right.
From people or from God.
Yeah.
To do that, you know, do good things, get good things with God will make your walk with God miserable.
Yeah.
Because when you don't get what you want, your heart and your thoughts are going to look a lot like the older son.
That's right.
The father says, you are always by my side. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. So enjoy your walk with God.
Amen.
Enjoy being in his presence. Enjoy the freedom you have to give your best, fall on your face, and get back up and try again.
Yeah.
Enjoy that. And know that he's by your side and he's with you. And he sees you. You know, I'm going to actually have Dez come up and share a quick story right before we wrap up about this idea of earning love and favor with God.
Amen. Let's go, Dez.
All right. So, next slide. Yeah. All right. So, I have, this is Paramore. This is a band. If you guys don't know, because some, you know, with the teens, they don't be knowing stuff. That's so true. I hope you guys know who Paramore is.
Here's the truth.
But I will let you know that I've loved Paramore since I was in high school. For my sweet 16, my friend got me a ticket to a show. It was in Jones Beach, Long Island. We drove all the way out there. And then during the concert, we are like way in the back. But during the concert, there was a part where they're singing Misery Business and they call a fan on stage to sing with them. Yeah. I'm like, oh my gosh, what? They do this? I have to do that one day. That's what I said. 16 years old, I said that. I added it to my bucket list. I said, it has to be my life. So I spent the next 8 years going to shows.
Come on.
Every year that they came to Tri-State area, I was there. And then I realized, if I'm sitting in a seat, people who sit in seats don't get chosen. So I need to be in the pit. So I adjusted, I learned, I'm like, all right, show 2 and 3, wash. I need to be in the front of the stage. So I keep going back every year. And finally, guys, in Philly, we're in Philly this time, so 2 hours from here, we're at Penn's Landing, and we have a plan. We're like, this is gonna be it, this is it. So we made hats. Ashton was there, my sister was there, and maybe you guys know Kennedy Royal, she was there. They all had hats. Their hat said, pick her. And my hat said, I'm her. And we were determined. I'm like, this is my day.
Yes.
But then we got there. There's so many people in front of us.
The line was crazy.
The line was wrapped all around. It started looking bleak. Then there was a thunderstorm warning. Ooh. The concert gets delayed an hour. Oh. They're like, you guys, you know, it's not safe for you to be out here near all this like electrical equipment. There's lightning. You can go back to your cars. No one moved an inch. We did not go anywhere. A little rain shower and a lot of time later, the concert begins. So somehow we made our way from 11th row to 3rd row. Just wiggling our way. And the whole concert, guys, I am screaming my head off. I'm dancing, I'm singing, I'm jamming. And every time Haley, lead singer, every time she came over to my side, I'm like jumping, I'm pointing at the sign. I'm like, you know, trying to make eye contact, like, girl, you see me? Because I see you. I didn't even take out my phone once. It was just me and this little paper that said, Ms. Biz duet, ? And I'm catching her eyes, like, you know. So I'm telling you, I'm like exhausting myself. Like, it's to the point where it's like, yeah, I'm having fun, but this is more work than the normal concert. Like, I'm really going hard. 17 songs later, it's time for her to choose someone on the stage. And you thought I was screaming before. Now I'm really screaming. So I have quotes because I've rewatched this video many times. So she said at this point of the concert, you know, it's probably not fair for me to even do this part because I already picked somebody a long time ago.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, that's what she said. So I'm like, oh my gosh, oh man, who is it? Who did she pick? And then she comes over to my side of the stage and she goes, and she knows exactly who she is because she's standing right there with the hat that says, I'm her.
Hey.
And I'm like, oh my gosh. I literally like go like this. I'm like, oh my gosh. I start melting. And then I get on, you know, they like lift me over the barricade. I go backstage. And when I get on the stage, you know what she says to me? She said, I saw you. I saw you from the very first song. And that made me think after, because in the moment I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. But after that moment, I've reflected on that because I'm like, I spent the entire concert, not only the concert, but hours and weeks before the concert, doing all of this stuff to try to get this girl's attention, just for her to come out on the first song and see me and say, oh, that's gonna be the girl. Like, that's gonna be her. And like the fact that I was trying to earn all of this, like, favor from her and connection and pick me, literally giving pick me girl energy. Like, that, like, she just saw me and she picked me. Like, I was already chosen.
Yeah.
And I think about how that relates to our walk with God, right? Because sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to earn God's love and favor. Look at me. Look, don't I deserve this? Don't I deserve that? And he's like, girl, I already chose you. You're already mine. And we don't have to work ourselves to this exhaustion trying to earn a love from God when we already were chosen from the beginning,
right?
From the first song, right? So I think Ashton has a little, I don't know if it's in there, but
yeah,
that's my story. One of my best moments.
Hey.
I'm singing on stage with Paramore, guys, in front of like thousands of people.
Love
like. It was literally so crazy. And I'm singing along to it. Look, you guys see that? Y'all saw that? I was tired. I could not breathe. I know the choreo. Look, you see, I know the choreo. I don't know why my kids lost there, but yeah, that happened. She picked me, guys.
So cool.
First song. Yeah. So, Paramore.
Amen. We are in desperate need of God and His grace. And whether we're like the younger son or like the older one, we're in need of it,
yeah.
Right? I appreciate what Des shared, right? Sometimes we're stacking up all these good works trying to look for favor, love, or reward, but this God's grace is a free gift all along.
Yeah.
So while understanding God's grace can be some work, it'll be worth it, guys.
Yeah.
Because once we get it, we'll be able to accept it and we'll be able to share it with others. I hope the story of the prodigal father encourages you, and to God be the glory.
Amen.